I want you to take your Bibles tonight and open them up to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Of course, you know, we've been to the cemetery a couple, three times of late. And I was thinking about it. You know, we not only have lost three men the last few weeks, but this is the time of year where we're celebrating some anniversaries of those we've lost before. I think Brother Vern went to heaven 6 years ago today, wasn't it, Helen? Tonight, and then in a few days we'll celebrate Bob's 1 year home going. And so I was just thinking, you know, you go to the cemetery and you look at the gravestones and you see a name, and there may be a saying, but just about every one of them have two dates on them. The date of the person's birth and the date of their death. And I would remind you tonight that God knows both of those dates before they happen. On both ends, the doctors may make projections, like this this lady we're praying for tonight and her little baby, she wasn't due until the end of the month. And the doctor said, you know, it'll be the end of December before you have your little baby. Well, the doctors, when they're projecting when little ones are going to be born, can only make projections. They don't know. They guess. And they give you your best guess. But only God knows when a little baby is going to be born. And same way, at the other end of life, doctors can, for those that get sick and are ill, and we know their time is short, and the doctors can tell us, well, you know, he's got a few days, he's got a few weeks, maybe a few months. But again, all those are just projections because doctors don't know. But God does. And God not only knows the day, he knows the minute and the second. He knows exactly when a little one's going to be born, and he knows exactly when he's going to take someone. And I would just point out to you tonight that both of those dates are determined by God. They're determined by God. He sets them, and he knows what they are. There's nothing that we can do to set those dates ourselves. And you may say, well, yeah, there's some circumstances, you know, we can set a date and have a C-section, or you know, we can, you know, and I'll just point out to you that if God didn't want that little baby born, it doesn't matter if we do a C-section or not. That little baby's not going to be born. We are not going to foil the plan of God. And so both of those dates, the dates of our birth and the dates of our death, are up to him. But if you go to the cemetery and look at the gravestones, most of them, between those two dates, have a little punctuation mark called a dash. A little dash between the two dates. And that little punctuation mark called a dash, just a short little line, but in the scheme of things, as far as gravestones go, that little dash represents what happened between the day of one's birth and the day of one's death. It represents that person's life. It represents the events, the accomplishments, the actions that happened in that person's life. All in that one little punctuation mark, that little dash that's on the gravestone. And what that little dash represents is mostly determined by us. The two dates are determined by God. We have very little, if any, control over them. They are set by God. But that little dash that separates the two dates, we have a lot to do with, because that little dash is determined by the decisions we make, how we react to circumstances that come into our life, how we live our life, and it all adds up. And again, in a certain scheme of things, that little dash represents them all. And I was thinking about the dashes today, as I've just relived a little bit the last few weeks. I thought about the things that people said at Bill's funeral. A lot of funny things, some sweet things. I thought about the things that were said at Mark's funeral. Same thing. A lot of sweet things, some funny incidents that were shared. And then I thought about the things that were said at Brother Harold's funeral on Monday. And I enjoyed, but I told Chris, I enjoyed his testimony when he talked about Harold, about when he was putting in his garden, he got a rope out and put it, stretched across so the rows would be straight. And I like what he said, that, you know, his grandpa wanted everything to be just right, just perfect. And all those things that were said are part of what makes up those dashes. And then so I got to thinking later on this morning as I was thinking about that, I wonder what my dash will look like. I wonder what people will say at my funeral if Adam does it, and he gives people an opportunity to stand up and say, hey, who wants to say something about Dad? Or, you know, about your pastor, I got to wondering about what people would say about me. I put an article in the bulletin. I don't exactly remember how long ago it was, but a judge in a certain city was having wayward teenagers as part of their punishment for ills or for wrongs they had done. He was having them write their own obituaries. He was having them, you know, if they got arrested for driving under the influence or speeding or something like that, he was just saying, now, you know, I just want you to, part of your punishment, I want you to bring back to me your obituary. I want you to think about what will be said when you die. And the article, as some of you may remember it, the article talked about the impact that was having on those young people's lives. It got them to thinking more than about just a moment. Got them to thinking about their life in total. And as they wrote their own obituaries, what they were doing is, here's what I'd like people to say about me when I die. I'd like to live my life in such a way that people would say this about me when I die. And Paul did the same thing in the first chapter of 2 Timothy. He says, there's some things I want people to say about me when I die. There's some things that I want people to, I don't know if they had obituaries back then, but there are some things I want people to put in my obituary when I'm gone, and I want to live my life in such a way that these things will be said. Of course, 2 Timothy was the last book that Paul wrote. He wrote it to Timothy, his son in the gospel. And it was written from prison in Rome. But in this first chapter, he mentions, and I'm going to, nine things that I sort of picked out tonight, that Paul said, this is what I want people to say about me. And I got to thinking about them. I would want people to say the same thing about me. And I hope tonight, as you listen to them, you would say, I want people to say the same thing about me. I would like these things to be in my obituary. I would like these things to be said. If somebody has an opportunity to stand up at my funeral and say a word about me, I hope they mention some of these things. So there's nine of them. I think we can get through all of them tonight. Let's look at them. The first thing Paul wanted people to say about him was he was saved. He was saved. Look down at verse 12 in 2 Timothy chapter 1. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Paul said, I want people to know that I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I was saved. I took John 3:16 to heart. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Paul and Silas, when they were in the Philippian jail and the earthquake came and the jailer came in at midnight and said, when they were still there, and he asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, you got to do the same thing that I did. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And Paul said, I want people to know that I have put my trust in Jesus Christ. I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. I'm dressed in the righteousness of Christ. I have a home in heaven. And when I finish my course, that's where I'm going. I'm saved. In the book of Acts, Luke wrote, chapter 4, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I would submit to you tonight that the most important part of any dash, in any person's life is to have this as part of their testimony, that I know that I am saved. And I am saved because I put my belief in Jesus Christ. And again, it goes without saying, and I know I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd tonight. And as I look around, I think everybody here, you know, that I know your testimony, and I know you are saved, and I know you're on your way to heaven. And that's good, and that's the way it should be. And again, I think that's the most important thing that needs to be in the dash that represents our life, that we are saved, our sins are paid for, and we know it. The Bible says we can know it. In 1 John chapter 5, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So everybody needs that as part of their testimony. And I think it'd be a wonderful thing if somebody would stand up at each of our funerals and they would say, I know that that person is saved. And I've had the privilege of doing that for the last three men that we buried. I've been able to say, I know that these three men are in heaven. I know that they were saved because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him. Number two, and Brother Leonard, as you were praying, I think, man, he must know what I'm teaching tonight because he's mentioned in all the words. Number two, I am secure, Paul said. Look at verse 12. For I know who I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And then verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Paul says, I'm not only saved, I'm secure. I cannot lose my salvation. I have everlasting life. I have eternal life. There is nothing that I can do, or there is nothing that anybody else can do to take that away from me. Because, and again, I want you to realize, if our eternal life was up to us, we'd all lose it. If everlasting life was up to us, we'd all lose it. Man cannot do anything that is eternal or everlasting, but God can. And when he says, you believe in me and I'll give you everlasting life, you believe in me and I'll give you eternal life, we can depend on that. We don't have to worry about losing our salvation. We are saved and secure. And we ought to live our life in such a way that when people stand up at our funeral and say a word about us, there was a person that knew they were saved. There was a person that didn't worry about losing their salvation. There was a person that didn't worry about working for it or hanging on to the end. They were secure in knowing that once they became part of the family, they were part of the family forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. God don't disown us. Once we get saved, we're his. Number three, not only was Paul saved, not only was he secure, he says, I am sent. Look at verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. And then verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul was reminded us. He said, hey, in my obituary, I want people to know I'm saved. I want them to know that I'm secure. I also want them to know that I was sent. I was sent. I was made for a purpose. God just didn't one day realize that I was going to be born and say, I got to think of something for Paul to do. God needed somebody that would be a missionary in the early Christian age, be somebody that would go to the Gentiles and tell them about Jesus Christ, be somebody that could write over half the New Testament. He says, I'm going to have somebody born. We're going to name him Saul to start out with. He's going to have an early life where he's trained in the Jewish religion, but then he's going to be saved, and then I'm going to accomplish my purpose through him and send him to the Gentiles. And by the way, most of us, if any of us, might not be saved tonight if it wasn't for the Apostle Paul carrying the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul said, I want you to know that before I was born, before I was conceived, God had a purpose for me. And when I came on the scene, and when I got saved, and when I was secure in my salvation, he sent me to do the job that he created me to do. Isaiah, in a vision, he saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. And God asked the question, who will go? Who will go? And Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. Send me. Paul was sent. Each of us should have that same testimony when it comes to our dash, because God has created each of us for a purpose. And once we get saved and secure in our salvation, He will send us to do the task that He created us to do. Later on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul writes this, "I have finished my course." God, he said, gave me a course to run, a race to run, a course of life to follow, a purpose. And God has given to each of us a course. My course is not the same as Darwin's. Darwin's is not the same as mine. Mine's not the same as Brian's. Brian's not the same as mine. Mine's not the same as Jeff's. Jeff's not the same as mine. Each of us, we're all different. We all have a different course that God has given us to run. And He wants to send us. You know, we sing that song, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." To trust Him as our Savior and then be obedient to fulfill that purpose for which He created it. And there is no other way to be happy in Jesus. There's no other way to have joy in the Christian life. Well, let me back up a little bit. You can have joy, but the greatest joy that you can have in your Christian life is to find out why God made you and get busy doing it. Get busy doing it. That's where the joy comes, and our dash needs to reflect that obedience in finding God's will and just going out and doing it. Just going out and doing it. So, He was sent. Number four, "I am serving," He said in verse 3. "I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." I thank God whom I serve. He said, I'm not serving myself. I'm not serving man. I'm serving God. Jesus was our example. I mentioned it Sunday night but after one of the songs. In the book of John is recorded that event at the Last Supper where they all came together and Jesus, because there was nobody there to wash their feet, Jesus took off His robe, wrapped Himself in a towel, and the Bible says washed His disciples' feet. And of course He came to Peter and said, "No, you're not going to wash my feet." He said, and He told Peter, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of this." And he said, "Well, then wash everything." And Jesus, and Peter was, you know, he was an extremist. Nothing or give me all of it. He didn't find the middle very often. But Jesus said, "I've set an example for you. You've called me your master, and you call." That's right. I am your master, but I am your servant. And the Bible says in the book of Philippians that Paul wrote, who being God, took upon Him the form of a servant. And that's what Jesus did. And I was thinking just a few minutes ago, you know, if Jesus were here in person, I mean, we would get in line, we'd push each other out of the line so that we could serve Him. Wouldn't we? I know we would. I mean, we'd be first in line and say, "Hey, let me take you out after church and we'll get something to eat. Or let me take you home. I got something good at home to eat." And we would serve Him. I mean, we would wait on Him. I mean, if He wanted something to drink, we would get it. We'd fill up His plate. I mean, we would do everything that we could to serve Him. And Paul said, "That's what I'm doing. I'm serving God." And when people write my obituary, when they think about that dash that separates the date of my birth and the date of my death, I want somebody to say, "He served God. He served God." You know, here's the other thing I was thinking about a few minutes ago. We wish that we could serve Jesus in person. We wish that He would just come and we could spend the day serving Him. And I got to thinking, He told us that we could. He said, "In the least, in that you've done this to the least of one of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." So we can serve Him in person by serving those that are around us. And I would just remind you, that's how we renew our strength. Those that wait upon the Lord, those that serve Him, renew their strength. All right, got to hurry. Number five, Paul says, "I am speaking." Look at verse 13. "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me." Paul said, in my obituary, I want somebody to say that he spoke on God's behalf. He spoke God's words. He didn't, and let me just go to the sixth one where he says, I am sound. Hold fast the form of sound words. Paul didn't share fables. He didn't share fairy tales. He didn't share news reports. He didn't share current events. He didn't share stories. He shared the word of God. He shared the word of God, the sound word of God, the true word of God. The world has a lot of words, but all those words are going to fail. The world has a lot of words, but a lot of things the world says will never come to pass. But the words of God are the words that give life. The words of God are the words that will come to pass. The words of God are words that can be depended on. The word of God is that what we need to share. And that's why when we teach our Sunday school lessons and when we preach, both here and in junior church, we may mention current events, but the main theme is not current events. We may mention things that are going on in the world, but the main theme is not what's going on in the world. The main theme is the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when somebody writes our obituary, when somebody stands up and says something at our funeral, one of the great things that would be said was, boy, there was a person that read and spoke the words of God, that studied the word of God and was able to quote it and to share it with different people. Number 7, Paul says, I am suffering. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And then verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. You know, if you're serving God, Satan's going to come after you. He does not like it when you decide to serve God. He doesn't. And, if you want Satan to leave you alone, don't do nothing. Because the moment you start doing something for God is the moment that he's going to come after you. It happened to Jesus. Jesus said, look how they've treated me. They're going to treat you the same way. They're going to treat the servant just like they do the master. It happened back in Jesus' day when he walked the face of the earth. It happened to the New Testament church. It's still happening today. We see it more in other countries. We're going to see it in our country before long. We're going to suffer for serving Christ. But we are following, again, Jesus' example. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And this is what his example says to us. Hey, when you have to suffer because you're serving Christ, just endure it, because it will be worth it. It'll be worth it. Someday, it will be worth it to endure the afflictions and the suffering that comes with serving Christ. Number 8, Paul says, I am supported. Verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very, very diligently and found me. Paul said, hey, you know one thing I want in my obituary? I want people to know that I had friends that encouraged me. I had people in my life that God sent into my life that refreshed me. That, in Paul's case, when he was in prison, a Roman prisoner sought him out very diligently. I mean, he searched for him and then was not ashamed to come in and minister to Paul when he was chained up in a Roman prison. And Paul says, hey, I want people to know that I had family, I had friends, I had people in my life that stood beside me, that encouraged me, that when I needed to be lifted up, I was lifted up. And I think Paul would say those people were sent by God. Those people were sent by God. And just think for a moment. I know I got to quit, but think for a moment how much of that dash that represents our life between the day of our birth and the day of our death, how much of that dash is influenced by other people. Just think for a moment How much of your life is influenced by other people that God sends into your life to help you make the right decisions, to encourage you when you're discouraged, to just, you know, pick you up when you're down? And as we think about that dash, we ought to think about the people that God has sent into our life. And then 9, Paul says, I'm satisfied. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And what Paul was saying, I found that mercy. And I'm satisfied. He wrote in chapter 4, verse 8 of 2 Timothy, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Paul says, when I get to the end of my life, I want somebody to put in my obituary, I want somebody to stand up at my funeral and say, there was a guy that was happy in the Lord. There was a guy that was satisfied doing what God wanted him to do. Paul could have probably been anything that he wanted to be. He could have continued in the Jewish religion and probably would have been a monkety monk, so to speak, in today's terms, in the Jewish religion. I mean, he was smart. He was well-trained. He had all the characteristics that would make a person successful in a worldly sort of sense. But he says, you know what he wrote in the book of Philippians? He says, I count all that as dung so that I can know Christ and serve him. And what a wonderful testimony it would be. What a wonderful obituary it would be. What a wonderful thing it would be if somebody would stand up at our funeral and say, there was a person that was satisfied with just serving God. Didn't need the things of the world. He was satisfied in doing what God made him to do, sent him to do. And again, we can't control the date of our birth, and nor can we control the date of our death. Only God. Only God knows that. I know some of you here tonight are in a hurry. You want to get to heaven. I know that because you tell me often. I know that. But you ain't going until God's ready for you. I'll keep reminding you of that. It will come. It will come. And we will be reunited with those that we miss and those that we love. And Betty, I know what you're thinking right now. I know you told me you guys wanted to go together, but that wasn't God's plan. Wasn't God's will. So endure. You got an example sitting right next to you that can help you. You got one back there that can help you. Endure. Just endure. And when God says, okay, it's time, then we'll go. Then we'll go. But let's until then, until he calls us home, until he takes us, let's let everybody know we're saved and we're secure and we're sent and we're speaking the word of the sound word of God, that we are serving him and we are satisfied doing that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the testimony of this one we know as Paul the Apostle. And I pray, Father, that we would learn from his testimony. I pray that we would live our life in such a way that when somebody writes our obituary or when somebody puts that dash on our tombstone, that we could look at it. And, Father, we could know that we did our best and we served you. I just pray, Father, that you would bless each one here, and as we go to our homes, that you'd give us safety, and that, Father, that you'd bring us back again on Sunday. Thank you for loving us, for being such a good God to us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.